It's wonderful for us to be able to be here today and to observe the Lord's Supper as we have today, to focus on all that Jesus did for us. Our greatest need in this life is Jesus. He himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I don't know if you've noticed, but nobody's getting out of this world alive. We get reminders of it every single day. You watch television, you see it happens everywhere, the political world, sports world. Life is lost all around us. And we need to always remember that we have an appointment. That's an appointment that we will keep with God. And as we sometimes sing the song, "Just after death, what then?" If you have not settled the "what then" for you, then we certainly would like to encourage you in giving your life to the Lord. If we can study with you, if we can help you in any way, we certainly want to do that. If you see your need to come to the Lord today, we would be glad to assist you in doing that. It's good to see everybody who's here today. Let's do continue to be mindful of those who are in need of our prayers. Continue to remember June Alexander. Had opportunity to text her some over the last week or so, and it's good to see her keeping her good spirits and want her to know how much we love her and care for her. Also, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, those who will are invited to come, and we'll gather here at the building at 2 o'clock for just a moment or two. And then we'll separate into groups and go out and sing to various ones who are more or less shut in. We do this as an individual effort. There's, I think, some fruit baskets that have been prepared to be delivered as well. And again, that's all done on an individual basis and not out of the treasury. But if you would like to assist with that monetarily, then Grant and Mitzi would be happy to receive that, and all of us can kind of go in together on that. But again, that'll be this afternoon at 2 o'clock. We will sing outside the houses during this coronavirus time. Please bring your mask, and we'll try our best to be of an encouragement to those around us. And I appreciate Grant and Mitzi and all the work they continue to do to make that possible for us. Good to see everybody who's here this morning. If there was ever a time when churches need to be strong, it's now. Of course, that's always been the case. America has always needed us. Every society needs Christians. As I've said to you before, sometimes they hate us, but they need us. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, that you're going to be persecuted, but you're the salt of the earth. And so that's just another way of saying they're not going to like you. But a lot of them need you, and in time, people can turn and people can come to the Lord. Our one nation under God seems to be slipping more and more and more away from God. Bible illiteracy is at an all-time high, and of course, sin is always still rampant. We have friends and neighbors who are still struggling with a number of things. There's fornication, there's adultery, there's alcohol, there's abortion, there's homosexuality, there's murder, and we could just go on and on and on. And naming the number of things that our nation is dealing with, and all this comes down to a personal level and helping us to see our need for the Lord. What we have here in Acts chapter 14 is we have Paul's agenda. This is what I'm calling this, Paul's agenda for strong churches. I might remind you that in Acts chapter 14, previous to this, he has been stoned. And he had been left as though he were dead, but yet he rises up. He's able to rise up. I don't know if that was miraculous or not, but he's able to rise up, and he goes back into the city, and the next day he departs and goes on to Derbe and preaches the gospel in that place. And so we see a man who just kind of keeps on keeping on no matter what happens. He was strong, and he wanted churches to be strong as well. Let's read these few verses, Acts 14, beginning in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 23, and this will be our major text today. If you'd like to, take your marker and mark it there. Verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.' And so, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed." So many good things in these verses. First of all, Paul says, if a church is going to be strong and have a great impact on the city in which it is located, the first thing that you're going to have to do is preach the gospel to that city. In Romans 1 and verse 16, most of us are well aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so Paul was not ashamed to declare to everybody the good news of Jesus Christ and what he can do for us concerning our sins. He would furthermore say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 that concerning his preaching of the gospel, he said, necessity is laid upon me, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so here's a man that once he learned the gospel, he felt a compelling need to make sure that everybody heard the gospel. Also, you may remember recently when we studied in the book of Philippians, we pointed out that Paul knew that there were some people who were preaching the gospel, and somehow they were using their preaching to add affliction to his chains. I don't know exactly what's meant by that, but it may be that while he's chained up, they're preaching, but yet they're saying some things that would be hurting Paul. But Paul realized that even though they're preaching in many ways to hurt me, they're still preaching about Jesus in the major parts of their lessons. And so he said, I rejoice that Christ is preached. And so what we're seeing in this man is he doesn't care. He wants the gospel preached to everyone. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and this says it so well. So many good things here in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 18. Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus, and in verse 18 it says that when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Do you hear what he says in those passages? I have suffered for this. But I have gone from city to city to city, trying my best to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even now I'm going to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen there, except the Holy Spirit is telling me that chains and tribulations await me there. And he says, I'm just going to keep on preaching. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, and therefore I am innocent of the blood of all men. Can you see the fervor in that? So Paul says if a church is going to be strong, it's got to be a church that is mission-oriented. It is a church that wants to preach the gospel to that city. That's what Paul calls for. And Paul knew that there would be those who would think that the message was foolish. In 1 Corinthians 1, he talked about there are those who consider the preaching of the gospel foolish. And certainly they do, but he never left it. Even though there were those who mocked it, there were those who made fun of it, he never turned away from it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice what he says beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul knew the power is in the preaching of the word, in telling men that we've all sinned against God, and we all need salvation from our sins. And that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, who gave his life and he died for us, and we must respond to him. We must obey his gospel before it's eternally too late. And he stayed on task, making sure that he preached that to every city. He never left the gospel. Have churches today left it? Sometimes I'm quite afraid that Bible preaching in America is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. It seems that so many churches have been affected by this politically correct, that everything we say has got to be politically correct. You have churches today that will not touch certain topics. You have churches today that will accept so many things that should not be accepted. All men, of course, can come to the Lord and repent of their sins, but we have to preach against everything that the Lord says is sinful. And yet there's the feeling that it's getting weaker and weaker in so many places. Social gospel, on the other hand, is getting stronger and stronger. You've got churches that are very much about feeding the carnal man, but the spiritual man is left starving. I've told you the quote that I used to hear when I was growing up a lot that said, if we appeal to people with tea and ice cream and chicken, they'll be as weak as the tea, as cold as the iced tea or ice cream, and as dead as the chicken. We cannot appeal to people with those things. And you're going to find that if you appeal with those things, you'll have to keep them with something greater. And so what we need to understand is there's a need, not for hamburgers and hot dogs, not for gymnasiums, not for elaborate cathedrals. What do cities need? Paul said, preach the gospel to that city. That's what people need. And so if churches are going to be strong, that's what they're going to be about, and that's what they're going to be sharing in every place that they can. Preach the gospel to that city. You remember Romans 10:17, how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says, though then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People are never going to know the truth, never respond to the truth, unless they hear the truth. We can't come to faith without hearing what the Word of God says. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if churches don't return to giving people strong doses of the Word of God, they themselves will be as weak as noodles, and America will be faithless, and any society will be faithless. We must preach the gospel to that city. But then another thing he said in Acts chapter 14, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. We've got to make disciples. And that's what Paul was trying to do in his preaching, is make disciples of the Lord. The word disciple refers to a pupil. It's a learner. It's a follower. And that's what he was trying to do, to make people followers of Jesus. The aim of gospel preaching is not to fill pews. The aim of gospel preaching is not to have a large church directory. The aim of gospel preaching is not even to baptize people. The aim of gospel preaching is to get people to the point that they love Jesus and they want to give their life to Jesus and they want to learn everything they can about Jesus and become as much like Jesus as they can. They thrive on following him. And so that's what Paul was doing. Preach the gospel to that city and make disciples. And by the way, that goes on all our lives. We're always disciples. We're always learning. We're always growing. We're all about bringing ourselves under the tutelage of the Master and becoming more and more and more like him. One of the most impressive things to me about Jesus is that Jesus just let casual people, people that seem kind of nominal in their following, he just let them walk away. There were times when Jesus realized that people had come and they had come for the wrong reason, and he just let them walk away. And he made no attempts whatsoever to beg them into discipleship. Quantity never meant anything to Jesus, but quality did. That's what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted people who want to know him. And that may start off in a baby stage. It's okay to be a baby at the very beginning, but yet you're hungry and you want to know and you want to learn. And you're going to grow and grow and grow and grow. That's what the Lord is after. That's what he wants. Make disciples. Turn to John chapter 6, and I'll give you an example of how Jesus sometimes had people that followed for the wrong reason. And he just let them walk. In John 6 and verse 26 beginning, Jesus told these people he had just fed 5,000, and then he had a crowd, of people that had come for the food. John 6 and verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes. That's what you'll have here in a little while. That's what you'll have for lunch today, food that perishes. You take it in, it's eliminated. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life. Taking in spiritual food, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. When they realized that Jesus wasn't going to be about a physical meal and that he really was saying, you got to eat, drink, and sleep me. You got to eat me. They began to walk away. And I've always noticed that Jesus didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, guys. I guess I got a little strong there. Come on back. We'll talk about it some more. No, he let them walk. And then he turns to the 12 and says, do you also want to go away? It's almost like he's saying, there they go, guys. If you want to go with them, you can go with them. Do you want to go away? And I want to tell you, Peter said a mouthful right here. Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go, Lord? I was a fisherman before you came along. I know how to get that kind of food. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so make disciples, true disciples. Turn to Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, we have an example here of one who was a rich man. He was rich and he was young and he was a ruler. And I've often said that was three things right there that often work against people. Sometimes when people have a lot of money, they don't think they need the Lord. When we're young, we don't think we need the Lord. We just think, oh, I just got so much life in front of me. And when you're a ruler, you think you're too high and mighty for the Lord. So he's got rich, young ruler. He's got three things going there. But in Matthew 19 and verse 16, it says, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? He said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Be careful when you ask Jesus that question. Verse 21, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, you go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and you come and you follow me. Now, you know, I want to tell you something interesting about this. I don't read where Jesus ever told anybody else that they had to go and sell what they had and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. Why did he tell this guy that? I am fully convinced that the reason he said this to that guy is because he knew that's the guy's problem. This guy cares more about his money than anything else. His Lord is in his pocket. And he says, if you want to follow me, you take your stuff, you sell it, you give it to the poor, and then you come and you follow me. And verse 22 says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Again, Jesus just lets him walk. Why? Because Jesus wants hardcore disciples. You can't be ho-hum about Christianity. You can't be lackadaisical about it. He demands the number one spot in our lives, and he will not relinquish that to anybody, and he accepts no rivals. Turn to Luke, the 14th chapter. In Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus saw a crowd coming. And I've often made the point, you know, a lot of places, you know, they see a crowd coming, and the preaching gets weaker. Oh, because we got all these people coming, and we don't need to run them off. Get a big crowd, and the preaching gets weaker. Jesus was just the opposite. Jesus would see a big crowd coming and he would stiffen his teaching. Why? I think he's trying to separate the men from the boys. Those who want it and those who don't. And so look at Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says here, as great multitudes went with him, notice that, great multitudes, he turns and says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You say, who? Jesus says, if anyone does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and his own life. Now, does that mean I'm supposed to hate my daddy? Doesn't mean that, but I tell you what it does mean. It means that if you took the love I have for my daddy and the love I have for my Lord, there is so much difference in those two that it's like love and hate. It's a much lesser love. The Lord must be loved supremely in our lives. And so really what Jesus is saying is nobody goes ahead of me. Not your mama, not your daddy, your brother, your sister, your children, not even you. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I knew of a place for a while. It was on around past Sportsman's Park. There was a place I saw one time that it started to be built, and it just sat there and sat there and sat there and sat there. And I thought, well, somebody didn't count the cost. And he says that, you know, when you become a Christian, you have to think about that. If you start it, finish it. The Lord's about finishing. He's about discipleship. Verse 31, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him or with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see that? That's strong. Preach the gospel to that city and make disciples. And true disciples are going to be those who continue to give themselves entirely to studying about Jesus. And the thrill is that you're going to become like him. I've always loved Luke 6 and verse 40 that says, every disciple that is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple? Well, yeah, I'm a member of the church. I didn't ask you that. Are you a disciple? Are you all about learning as much as you can learn about Jesus and being as dedicated as you can be to Jesus? Can we truly be called disciples of Jesus? Paul says, preach the gospel to that city and make disciples. Let me give you a third one that was in Acts 14. It said, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. You know what that means? It means we need strength. I want you to know, and I think all of us know this, that everybody in this building is not perfect. And everybody in this building is not just super strong all the time. That was said in Bible class this morning, because we deal with the frailties of this life, we oftentimes get weak. I get weak. And the Lord knows that. And he knows that after you have preached the gospel and you've made disciples, you have to strengthen them. You have to continue to encourage one another and help each other to be strong. And he said, you exhort them to continue in the faith. Let me tell you, that's a strange passage. If once saved, always saved is true. You know, Calvinism taught that basically that the saved will persevere to the end. The saved will persevere. Well, if they're going to persevere no matter what, then why have I got to strengthen them? And why do I have to encourage them to continue in the faith if it's just automatic that they're just going to do that? No, the Bible doesn't teach that the saved always continue on to the end. And that's why there's so much preaching in the Bible about doing that. The Christian race is not a short sprint. It's not a 40-yard dash. It's a marathon. And you run 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 over a lifetime. And so we need encouragers. We need preachers that can bolster people's faith and give them the strength to press on. Paul knew that. He knew that the brethren needed strength and encouragement. And that's why he would go back to the churches. As you notice in verse 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They had already been to those cities. But they go back to those cities to encourage them and strengthen them to continue in the faith. And that was just always his practice to do that. Look at Acts 15 and verse 36. In Acts 15 and verse 36, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and let's visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and let's see how they're doing. You know, we need to be asking each other that question often. How are you doing? And we need to be asking people, how are you doing spiritually? You holding up? You strong? And that's exactly what we must do at all times. And listen, during coronavirus, we've got to make sure that we ask ourselves, am I staying strong? Because one of the dangers is you can stay well physically and give all diligence to being well physically, and yet the soul can get weaker if we don't give the attention that we need to being disciples of the Lord, reading our Bible, studying the Word, growing in it each and every day. We have to stay strong spiritually. And so let's go back and let's see how they're doing. Because there is no reward for the person who does not continue. There's no reward for the person who doesn't stay faithful to the Lord until the end. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4? I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but all those who have loved his appearing. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So we have to be encouraged to just keep on keeping on. And that's what the Apostle Paul was determined to do. Continuing is something that we have to decide to do. Look at Acts 11 and verse 23. In Acts 11 and verse 23, Barnabas comes to the city of Antioch. And it says in verse 23 that when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Acts 11, 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. That verse indicates that we have to make up our minds. I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord. Aren't we seeing good things here? Preach the gospel to that city. Make disciples. Strengthen and encourage them to continue in the faith. And see the value in tribulations. In Acts 14 and verse 22, it said, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and say to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's almost like Paul is saying, you're going to go to a place where there's no trials. Do you ever think about that? We're going to go to a place that there's no pressures, there's no struggles, there's no pain, there's no difficulties of any kind. But the road that leads you there is full of it. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You show me a Christian who hasn't been tested in some kind of way, and I'll show you a weak Christian. Tests are designed to strengthen us. Suffering develops us and strengthens us and has value in our lives. We all know 1 Peter 1 that talks about our faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is tested by fire. We go through fiery times. In Romans chapter 5, turn there please. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. One of my favorite verses dealing with trials. And it shows us that there's a purpose in trials. Are you having a tough time right now? You need to know that God always has a purpose in that. And sometimes it's designed to make us stronger. I've oftentimes, you know, said, you know, sometimes you'll see a football team and they're 8-0 and you think, whoo, man, they are something. Then they run into a buzzsaw. And you find out, well, no, they weren't as good as I thought, but now that I think back, they hadn't played anybody. Trials help us to see whether we're strong or not. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. If you look at where that verse started out with tribulations. It ended with hope. And somebody once said, no tribulations, no hope. I believe that's right. I really do. I don't think that our hide gets toughened enough without trials. And these things develop us and help us to become more of what we need to be. And it settles us. And I'll tell you something else. Trials are the best opportunity to show others what we're made of. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14 says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct, good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. We don't have a better opportunity to really show people what we have in us than when we have trials. So don't bemoan those times. Realize it's a great time to show others the great faith that we have. I've told you many times about Neville Hayes, who obeyed the gospel when he was, up in life. His name was Neville. They called him Nev, but when he obeyed the gospel, his co-workers started making fun of him and called him Rev. I've told you about how they'd throw centerfolds up in his truck, open a dirty magazine and throw it up in his truck. They'd sing Rock of Ages when he walked through the room, just gigging him. And then one day, a guy came and said, Neville, I need you to pray for me. My wife wants to leave me and I don't know what to do. My whole world's falling apart. Neville, will you pray for me? And I've often thought, that's the way it works. They make fun of you and they jab, but they know where the real stuff is. And we need to live our lives just that way so that people around us, even if for a long time they're not coming to the Lord, they know where it is. And they know who's serious about it. And they know who can help them. And that person needs to be. See the value in tribulations. And then appoint elders in every church. No doubt God in His wisdom saw that churches need elders. We need good, solid, qualified, wise elders. Every church needs that. And so He said, you appoint elders in every church. And that's what they did. And when they got those churches started, they appointed those men to help to guide that church. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, you have a very similar passage. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, very similar passage says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. And yet you have sometimes today where churches seem like they're quite content not to have elders. And they'll criticize it, criticize the arrangement. I've even heard people say, I think we're doing just fine with the business meeting. And all that is a criticism of God's arrangement. And we won't turn there, but in number 16, I'm remembering that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all their followers, they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, the men that God had appointed. And God opened up the earth and swallowed all those who were leading that rebellion against His arrangement. And so we better be careful when we speak against God's arrangement. We need elders. We need shepherds who with wisdom guide us and lead us through good times and even in bad. Appoint elders in every church. Another agenda or point for strong churches is this one, and that is prayer. Coming back to Acts 14, verse 23, it says, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. They prayed. We've already seen in Acts chapter 6 that they prioritized prayer. There in Acts chapter 6, remember we had that problem where there were some widows that were being neglected and needed to be taken care of. And the apostles realized we need to take care of that. And so we need to appoint some people to take care of it. But now, us apostles, we can't leave the word of God and serve tables. In Acts 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men full of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Acts 14, here our text today, we see that they prayed with fasting. How many of you ever done that? I know some of you who have. You ever prayed with fasting? Sometimes it may be that you didn't choose to fast. It wasn't like, oh, you know, Tuesday I'm going to fast and pray for my children. It may be that you were just going through a tough, tough time, a time of grief, and you just couldn't eat. But you did find yourself giving yourself totally to prayer. But in the Bible, you find that there were a number of times that they deliberately skipped meals to pray. Which causes me to ask this question, which am I more likely to skip? Prayer or a meal? We might skip prayer, but not them. They prayed with fasting. They knew that prayer is so crucial in what we're doing as we seek God's help to help us as we spread the gospel. Somebody once said, Satan laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And then the last point today, it says they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They just went back and they pointed them again to the Lord. Pointed them to the Lord. And we need that. Sometimes we need to get refocused. We lose our focus. And we need somebody to come along and say, listen, man, you've lost focus. You're not near as strong as you were. We need you to get focused again. The Lord needs you to get focused again. We commend you to the Lord. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 32. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul finishes his message here and he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We just need to be pointed back to the Lord. And that is so very, so very important. Too many times we forget the Lord and we need to be called back to him. I think about Nehemiah chapter 4, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He had so many among his brethren who basically came and said, we can't do it. And you know what he told them? He said, remember the Lord and fight for your brethren. He just pointed them back to the power of God. And that's needed sometimes. I know I need it sometimes. Somebody to say, get your focus. Remember the Lord. So here's Paul's agenda for strong churches. It helped them and it'll help us as well. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, we'd like to encourage you in obedience to the gospel. The simple gospel is that you must hear the word of God. And what we're telling you when we talk about hearing the word of God is we're talking about hearing the message that Jesus died for your sins. And then you being touched by the fact that he died for your sins, but realizing that you've got to come to him. So you hear the word of God. You believe the facts about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. You then repent of your sins. And there's the turning from your sins. The decision to let them go and not live in them any longer. Be willing to confess the Lord with your mouth. And then be baptized in a watery grave. To bury that old man, to do away with him, and to rise to walk in newness of life. And then be faithful to the Lord. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.